Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that maybe the longer you live or the more experiences that you have in life, the more conscious you are of the presence and absence of strength and peace in your life. So I know when I was a younger guy, I just assumed I was strong, and that you know, strength that I had was enough to give me peace. So you can be at peace because you feel like you're strong enough for whatever's coming. I'm at peace because I'm strong. But what I didn't realize was that I wasn't really at peace because I was strong. I had a false sense of peace because I really hadn't ever had much go all that wrong in my life. And the longer that I live and the more things I experience, the more I start to think about strength and peace in a way that I never had before, the more I realize that peace as a result of false strength is just false peace, and strength that results from not really being tested ever is false strength. So some people are either fortunate or unfortunate enough to have to learn this earlier in life than I did. Some people probably later than I did, but you can't escape it forever, I don't think. Selena turned 60 last week, and when you make it that long, you've seen a few things, and eventually you not only need strength and peace, but you need to know where you can find them. Where can I find strength and peace? And not just any strength and peace, but solid strength and peace that I can count on to be where I know that they will be all the time. So tonight we're focusing on baptism, but like I mentioned earlier, I also want to look at Psalm 29 we read earlier. So you may, if you forgot, you may want to open your hymnal there. And as we went through it, you may have thought, well, this is an odd choice for a reading on a night when we're supposed to be focusing on baptism. For some reason, though, Psalm 29 is appointed for the Sunday every year that's devoted to the observance of baptism of our Lord. So somebody somewhere along the way thought that Psalm 29 had something to do with baptism. We'll just see. Part of our mission tonight will be to see if we can figure out what that is. The superscription to the psalm, this one has one that I don't think it was in the hymnal. It just says that it's a psalm of David. David's the author. It doesn't give us any background or context that we need to talk about, so we can just look at it. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Three ascribes. Who's ascribing? Well, we want the heavenly beings to ascribe something. Who are they? There's some weird Hebrew there. It looks like some other ancient Near Eastern languages are probably influencing the language of this psalm. We'll have to talk about that more a little bit later. But I think they probably could more accurately have translated this something like sons of God, instead of heavenly beings. The picture is of the heavenly court. Like if you remember the beginning of the book of Job, right? So you know it's this realm where there are divine beings of some sort. So you have God, Yahweh, true God, and then you have all these spirit beings. And the good ones we usually call angels. This could be cherubim, seraphim. You know, and then there's the bad ones, demons, false gods. David is telling all of these very powerful spirit creatures that they need to acknowledge the glory and the power and strength of Yahweh, the true God. So remember, every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, that represents the name of God, Yahweh. And look how many times you see that in the psalm. Just kind of skim the psalm for capital L-O-R-D. I'll tell you how many. It's 18. 11 verses. You have the name of God 18 times. That's a lot. So maybe that's important. We'll keep going. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. All right, so the voice of the Lord is over many waters. Now, I'll do it again. Skim through the next few verses. You have the voice of the Lord right here, verse 3, twice in verse 4, once in 5, once in 7, once in 8, once again in 9. That's seven times we have the voice of the Lord. So, and I'm sorry for all the Hebrew tonight, but I think it's important. That word that you have there for voice, that could be a word just for sound or noise in general, but it's also usually either a voice, someone speaking, or thunder. Could be either one of those. So in this context tonight, I think it would be helpful for us to remember that if this is voice, if it's really properly translated as voice, it's at least a thundering voice. This is the thundering voice of Yahweh over the waters. So what we're going to get in the psalm is a picture of a storm. The Lord and His voice are thundering in a storm over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The heavenly beings, who are the sons of God, however you want to say that, they're called by David to ascribe glory and strength to Yahweh. And now we're told, in case we didn't know, that you know His thundering voice is powerful and full of majesty. It's not just any voice. This voice, the voice of the Lord, breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. All right, so the storm is moving. It's moved from over the waters to over the forest of Lebanon. These are famous prized cedars of Lebanon. Sirion is a mountain, Mount Hermon, and other places in the Bible. So we're not even in Israel. The storm is north of Israel. It's Canaanite territory. And that's important, I think, because where this storm is taking place, people worship Baal. Baal is the god of storm. He's the storm god. So you have like ancient inscriptions that show Baal riding on wind and waves and throwing lightning bolts and stuff like that. And some of the Hebrew, like I mentioned in this psalm, it seems to be borrowing some vocabulary from other ancient Near Eastern languages, like Ugaritic hymns to Baal. So the voice of Yahweh thunders and breaks the cedars, even in Baal's territory. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The storm just blows over the whole region. It goes wherever it wants, and its lightning is like flames of fire, and it shakes everything in its path. And the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. All right, it's a sort of thunder that even scares the animals. It causes premature birth of animals. It destroys forests. It causes all, you know, even the heavenly beings and sons of God to cry out and worship. And it says they're in the temple. But remember, during David's lifetime, they haven't even built the temple in Jerusalem yet. That's not what we're talking about. This is a different temple. This is a bigger one, much bigger. This one starts in the heavenly court, and it goes all the way to the waters, to the mountains, to the forests, now to the desert wilderness. So it's all creation is the temple, is the setting of the worship of the true God, Yahweh. Nothing escapes His voice. This is His storm, and nothing is outside of its reach. And then there's a shift. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. And this isn't just any flood. This is a kind of special way of saying that. There's other ways to talk about other words for flood that they use literally everywhere else in the Bible except two places. One here and one in Genesis 6 for the flood. You know, Noah and the ark, the big flood. So this is a serious flood. You know, there's been a violent, convulsing, earth-shaking, tree-splitting, deer-birthing storm called into being by the thundering voice of Yahweh, and then there's still. Yahweh sits. Creation is flooded and still, and he sits, presiding over the water. There's no Ark of the Covenant mentioned here. God is enthroned above the heavens and the earth, and when confronted with the existence of such a being, all David apparently can think to do is pray. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And so the voice that brought forth the storm can provide the strength to withstand it and even call it off. The one who brings the thunder is the one who can bring the peace. So that's our psalm. Now, does it have anything to do with baptism is the question, I guess. And I think the answer is yes. Luther was really convinced that it did. Luther seemed to think that this psalm was a direct prophecy of baptism, that the flood mentioned here was fulfilled in the New Testament in baptism. The problem is he didn't make much of an effort to defend that. So he just sort of asserted it and moved on. And when I read that at first, I was a little bit skeptical of his point of view. But maybe we should reconsider, think about this for a minute. So you can see, of course, there's water, there's flood. We know, for instance, like Peter connected the flood, Noah's flood, to baptism in 1 Peter. But, it kind of bothers me when Lutherans do stuff like that. It's one thing if you're Peter. It's another thing if you're just some Lutheran guy with a tendency to jump to baptism every single time you see water in the Bible, even if it's a ridiculous leap to make. But I think the key to getting this is actually not that there's water. I mean, that helps. But the key to it is David's prayer at the end. It's where David sees all this going. He prays that God will deliver strength and peace. It's a polemical psalm, obviously. David takes language and powers that have been devoted to Baal, and then he applies them instead of Baal to the true God, to Yahweh. He even says this is in Baal's territory. We're going to the home of the storm god, and Yahweh will be the one to bring the thunder. So the voice of Yahweh rules even outside the city in the country of David. He's a universal God. The voice of Yahweh rules the entire creation. He's even the ruler over the heavenly beings and the other heavenly beings' claimed territory. Mountains, oceans, deserts, forests. Yes, also angels, false gods, demons. And it's only as the entire creation is flooded by what? Was flooded by the voice of the true king. Only then that strength and true peace can be prayed for on earth. And not only can they be, they have to be. That's all we're left with by the end. So if you want true strength, you want true peace, you want to know when and where God promises to answer God's prayer, you look at the flood in Psalm 29. That's where the peace is. So it's here. You look there at that font right there. Baptism is where God applies his name that's used 18 times in this psalm. He applies it to you and your baptism. It's where the voice of God, the word in and with the water, is applied to you. So baptism is the sacrament for the Canaanites. So you don't usually go baptize people who are already part of the family, right? You go out where the unbaptized people, you're out to the Canaanites. Baptism is the sacrament through which God goes out to confront pagans, even though we're doing it here in church. That's what's really happening. It's the storm that kills sinners. So I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the sound of thunder in the desert. It's the flash of lightning in the forests of Lebanon. But then afterwards, there's peace. That's when the true king presides over tranquil water. Having already plundered the pagan nations and robbed Baal of who he's claimed as his people, then Yahweh sits. He's enthroned above the creation, filled with his voice, with his strength, with his peace. So your baptism is your own little personal storm where God came to get you, and it connects you to Christ. You know, we learn this from Paul. You recited it from the catechism. It connects you to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Shakes the world. And in it, in that earth-shaking storm, in that flood, well, there's Jesus right there with you, praying with you for strength and for peace. And that prayer is answered. And it's rock solid. You can always count on it, no matter what, because it's not your self-generated strength leading to your own false impression that you have peace. That's not what it is at all. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. It's God's strength. It's peace created by God's strength, which you can always count on. So you may be as weak and sick as a little child, but God brings the strength of a storm. You may be nervous, anxiety-ridden wreck, but God brings this flood of peace. So let me give you one example of what I mean, one concrete, very current instantiation of this, and then we'll quit. But several months ago, some of you were probably here, I baptized a little kid right over there. And there was a storm in here. I couldn't exactly see it for all that it was, but God came and thundered, and he put his name on her. And yesterday, her parents found out that she's going to have a very, very difficult way to go. Very difficult surgery coming tomorrow. Very difficult road ahead of her. And her mother was over at our house today talking to me and Selena on our front porch this afternoon. One of those situations in life where if our God was a different God, or we didn't know what we know about our God, there'd be absolutely nothing to say. No strength, no peace. But see, that's not the case. That's not who we are. That's not our reality. And Selena, based on what we do know, is able to look straight into her eyes, into the mother of this child, and say, she is a baptized child of God. And her mother nodded and said, yes, that's right. Baptism brings that. It brings strength that's real, and it brings strength to people who have no strength. And it brings peace to places where there shouldn't even be any peace. That's the power of the tranquility after the storm of your baptism, is because it brings Christ into those situations where he can live in them and be in them with you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.